Matthew chapter number 27. I mentioned to you last night about spending a little time around Calvary and some truths that we find concerning the Son of God and concerning our lives as we sort of linger around the cross. And we looked last night at a truth from the trial of the Lord Jesus, and it had to do really with being saved. But I want us to, if you let me call it this tonight, I want to preach a little while on a truth from the tongue of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew 27. I want to begin reading in verse number 45, Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 45. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you again, Lord, for loving us first. You cared for us when we cared nothing for you. Sent your Son to die on the cross and shed his blood, that our sins could be paid for, that we might become the children of God. Now I want to thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and the love of Christ. I want to thank you for the sweet Holy Ghost working in our hearts this week. And I ask tonight, Lord, that you get glory unto yourself. I pray you'd help me lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sufficient for the task, Lord. And if you don't help me, nothing will get done. So, Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in this service. Whatever your will is, Lord, we're for it tonight. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a truth I'm interested in tonight from the tongue of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I that know our Bible know that Jesus spoke seven times from the cross, seven sayings. I don't know how many books I have in my library that are entitled the seven sayings or the seven last words, but seven times Jesus spoke from the cross. The first thing that Jesus said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but I like that that's the first thing he said from the cross. It gives us the idea what the cross is all about, that you and I might have our sins forgiven, washed away, never to be remembered against us anymore. You know, the greatest thing that'll ever happen to you in your life is to have your sins forgiven. One time Jesus said to a young man, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I'm going to tell you, I remember, hallelujah, when I was lost and weighed down in sin and condemned, but I heard the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I repent and believe, and God lifted all that weight of condemnation off me. He made me righteous with the righteousness of Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I think the last words that Jesus spoke were these words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So the first time he spoke, he called him Father. The last time he spoke, he called him Father. But in the middle of these times, these seven times, here is a statement where Jesus does not call God Father. Here he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I remember reading Charles Spurgeon one day, and he mentioned about this text, he said, frankly, as I come to this verse, I cannot preach it, for I do not understand it.
Martin Luther was writing his commentary on the book of Matthew and penning down his words, the things he wanted to say, and he came to this verse and he threw his pen down upon his desk and he said, God? A forsaking God? How can such a thing be? See, we're treading on ground here that is beyond us. We'll never be able to get it all figured out till we get to heaven and the Lord lets us know. But until we get there, we might find a little something in here that'll help us and encourage us in the things of God. I want to say three things about this text and about these words tonight. The first, this middle words from the cross. Number one, I want you to notice that these are Messiah's words. They are Messiah's words. They are prophetic. And what I mean by that is when we read them, we should be reminded that in one sense, His deity is in view. You say, preacher, wait a minute, the deity of Christ in view here in Matthew chapter 27? Well, I want to remind you, this is not the first time that we have ever read these words in our Bible. We've read them before. We've read them back in the 22nd Psalm, if you'd like to turn back there with me a moment. Here's how it begins. I'm in the book of Job. That's not going to help me. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Psalms, the psalmist David says this. He starts out the chapter with these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that shoot me laugh me, or see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now when we start in Psalm 22... we read the words that Jesus quoted when he was on the cross. And this is not part of the message, but I thought it interesting that in the deepest, darkest trial of Jesus' life, he started quoting the Psalms. That's what I do. Amen. But here we find the psalmist, and he's talking about, he is using the exact language that Christ is going to use on the cross. And as we read on, we find a description, a very intricate and specific mention of the things that will go on the cross. We call Psalm 22 a messianic psalm because we're reading about things pertaining to the Messiah. The Messiah in the Old Testament is the Anointed One. In the New Testament, we call Him the Christ. So what we're reading about here are the words of God manifest in the flesh. We're reading about deity. We are reminded that Jesus Christ was more than a man. He was more than a prophet. He was more than a rabbi. He was more than a teacher. He was God manifest in the flesh. He always has been God, and He always will be God. He's not like Muhammad, and He's not like Buddha, and He's not like Confucius. He is God, friend, in the the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But then John 1:1 said this, and the verses following, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now we got a problem. We've got a problem if Jesus is not God. Because Genesis 1:1 said God made it all. But John 1:1 said Jesus made it all. So we've got a problem except for one thing. Jesus is, always has been, and always will be God. He said, I and the Father are one. And He is one and the same. He said to Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He said to the Jews one day, before Abraham was, I am, claiming that name from Exodus chapter 3, where when Moses said, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath appeared unto me, and they say to me, what is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said, tell them I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent me unto you. That's the name of God, and Jesus took it in the book of John. Why? Because He is God, and He always has been God. We find the words of Messiah. He is the Christos, the Christ. Now, the Old Testament, He's called Messiah. It means to be the anointed of God. In the New Testament, we use the word Christ, the anointed. I studied that word Christ one day. It's the word Christos, which means to be anointed. It comes from a word, krio. The Greek word krio, which means to smear or to rub with oil. And then I was reading what Mr. Strong said about that word. And he said, Christos and Creo are related to a word, kreomai. Now, I don't know a lot about Greek. I'm just telling you what I read. And he said, kreomai is related to Creo and Christos. And he said, kreomai means to furnish what is needed. So what we have is the anointed. God the Father became God, the God-man, and became the anointed to furnish what was needed in our lives. You remember in the Old Testament, there were three offices that involved an anointing. There was the office of the prophet, the office of the priest, and the office of the king. Now, what was the prophet's job? His job was to reveal God to the people. He'd come on the scene and say, thus saith the Lord, and tell them what God was and who He was and what He wanted. What was the priest's job? Well, after they found out who God was and found out they'd sinned against Him, they needed some help with their sin. So they'd go see the priest and he would relieve their guilt. They'd offer up the prescribed sacrifice and their guilt would be covered. What was the king's job? They needed somebody to rule the government, to rule their life. So you have the prophet. He reveals God. You have the priest. He relieves guilt. And you have the king. He rules the government. Now, you have the anointed of God come on the scene, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what He is? He is the prophet. He reveals God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You say, preacher, I'd like to know what God is like. Get your Bible out. Read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You can hear what God said. You can see how God lived. You can see the tears of God and the love of God, the compassion of God, and the power of God. But He not only reveals God to us, He relieves our guilt. Because if we'll come to Him and bring our sin and receive Him as our Savior, He'll wash us clean. The Bible says He hath made Him, God hath made Christ, He hath made Him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible said He bore our sins in His own body on the cross. I'm saying to you, friend, He took my guilt away. You say, preacher, I'm guilty. I know I'm a sinner. I got good news for you. The Lord Jesus came to save you from the penalty and the power and one day the very presence of sin. And then now, here's what the Bible said. He's given Him a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's what happens. He revealed God to me. He relieved my guilt. Now He rules my government.
tells me what to do and when to do it, how to do it, what not to do, and guides me. We live for Him. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. These are Messiah's words. But I want to say something else to you. These are not only in Matthew 27 Messiah's words, but these are secondly man's words. When as Messiah, His deity is in view. But as a man, here in Matthew 27, His humanity is in view. Here He will not call God Father, but He'll call Him God. I read where no Jew who thought he had sinned would dare to speak the name of God. But Jesus, even though He was dying for sin, knew that He'd never sin. And there was no hesitance in His crying out to God. But when He cried out to God, He cried as being forsaken. He became man. God manifested in the flesh. Now, if you study the doctrine and the truth about the Redeemer in the Old Testament, when someone had sold themselves into bondage, can I say this to you? Somebody said, "Preacher, the Bible supports slavery." No, the Bible supports indentured servitude. And where a man could not pay his bills, he would sell himself as a servant to pay the debt. Now, there would come a time when he would be set free in Jubilee. But a brother, a kinsman, someone related to him could come along and pay a price and redeem him and set him free. But not just anybody. It had to be a relative. It had to be a relation. You study the book of Ruth. That's why when Ruth came back from that field, chapter 2 said, she lighted on her hap was to light upon a field belonging unto Boaz. And the Bible said when she came back at the end and she had all of that grain, and her mother-in-law said, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" And Ruth said, "The man with whom I wrought today is Boaz." That's why Naomi got so excited about it. She said, "The man is near of kin to us." She understood he was a relative. He was related to her. And so he could do the work of the Redeemer. Now you and I need to be redeemed. We were lost. We had sold ourselves into slavery. Because in the book of Romans, Paul tells us that to whom you yield yourselves, your servants, your members, servants to obey, His servants you are. And we had sold ourselves in bondage to sin, and we needed a Redeemer. But only somebody related to us could redeem us. And so God came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation, without controversy great. Here's what Paul said. "Without controversy great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached on among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Jesus came. That was God born in that manger, born in humanity. The Bible said that even though He was in the form of God, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so He was born as a man. You say, "Preacher, why?" Because only a man who would be related to us could redeem us from our sin. That's why in Matthew chapter 1, we have that earthly genealogy of the Lord, that royal genealogy. And in Luke, we have the genealogy of Mary, to prove that on both sides of His family, Christ was related to us. Did you ever think about this? Can I just throw this in right here? When you get to that genealogy in Luke, when you start in Matthew, it starts with God and it works down. But when you start in Luke, it starts with Christ and works up. Do you know Jesus is the only one who ever traced His genealogy back to the beginning and found Himself? Because He's God. And He always has been God. But He came a man to pay my sin debt. So here is Jesus as a man on the cross. And listen to what He says in His manhood. Listen to what He says as a man. He says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you ever felt like what He just said? Have you ever felt as though God somehow has forgotten where you are? Have you ever felt as though you've prayed and you've wept and you've cried and you don't know that there's anything between you and God, but you can't find Him? I know most of us are too spiritual to ever admit that we have felt forsaken of God. But no matter what the truth of this verse is, I get with preachers and this preacher said, well, God forsook the Lord. God the Father forsook the Son. And I get with another preacher and he said, how can you divide the Godhead? And I'm going to tell you the truth. My head gets to spinning. But I know one thing. He felt forsaken. Because He said so. And though the Bible tells us, Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, I have in my Christian life on occasion felt as though I've been forsaken. As though I couldn't find God. Or perhaps God didn't want to find me. Maybe you've never been there, but have been there. So I was wondering what Jesus did when He got there. When He's hanging on the cross, and He says, Lord God, You've forsaken me. What did He do? I want you to think about it with me. Here's the first thing He did. He cried out to Him. He did not say, well, because I no longer feel Your presence, You must not be God. Because I no longer sense the fellowship that we once had, there is no God. He cried out. You say, preacher, I can't feel Him. Cry out to Him anyway. I can't find Him. Cry out to Him anyway. I can't sense Him. Cry out to Him anyway. That's what faith is, friend. We're not going by our feelings. We're going by what we know is true in the Word of God. Cry out to Him. The psalmist said, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord. And He heard me. In another place He said, out of the depths, I cried unto the Lord. You say, well, preacher, I feel forsaken. I'll quit praying. Oh, no, don't quit praying. I'll quit calling. No, don't quit calling. I walk by faith, friend. Cry out to the God of heaven. He not only cried out to Him, He crowned Him. He called Him God. He gave Him His rightful place. He did not try and bring Him down. He did not try and say this isn't correct and this isn't right. He cried out to Him and let Him have the place that He owns. He is God, a supreme creator, the authority, the final word, the Amen, the I Am. He crowned Him. And then He claimed Him. He said, my God. But He didn't just say, my God. He said, my God. My God. It says, though in the time of His forsaking, He reached out with both hands. One was not enough. My God, my God. I'll tell you what to do. If you don't know what to do, reach out by faith and grab hold of Him with both hands. Just grab hold. Say, You're my God. You've been my God. You're still my God. I may not sense You. I may seem like I've lost my fellowship, but I'm going to grab on with both hands. I'm going to hang on for dear life. You say, preacher, are you preaching Arminianism to keep? No, I'm not preaching about staying saved. I'm saying when you can't feel God, just call out to Him, cry to Him, claim Him, and grab on. Amen. Oh yeah. And then He put confidence in Him. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalm, that 22nd chapter, said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And then in the following verses it says this, but Thou art holy. And I take it the psalmist was saying, I don't understand all that's going on, but Lord, I know You. I can't figure out what You're doing, but I know what You're like. And You always do right, and You're always holy, and You never do wrong. So I'm just going to hold on. I like this idea of both hands. You remember what David said? David's trying to get right in Psalm 51 over his sin, the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And he said this in Psalm 51. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness
O God, thou God. Now that those two little words, blood, guiltiness, are a Hebraism. And what they are is it's words that are almost exactly the same, put in close proximity for effect, to put some weight upon them. And so David, what he was saying was, I'm bloodily bloody. I'm guiltily guilty. He said, I'm twice guilty. But listen to what he said. He said, deliver me from blood, guiltiness, O God, thou God. It's as though there were two verses to David's sin and there were two verses to God's cleansing. David said, I'm doubly guilty, but God, you're enough for both of my problems, all my sin. I want to say to you, friend, my God, He's enough no matter what you're facing in life. Now let me say one more thing about that. These are not the last words. The last words are, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Somebody said, preacher, it's over. Oh, no, no, no. This isn't the last word. It's done with. Oh, no, no, no. You're just at the my God part. But there's more coming. There's more coming. I was sitting in an ordination council. A young man getting ordained, several preachers and an aged preacher. If I named him, you'd know who he was. He's a wonderful man of God, got a wonderful reputation. And so we're sitting there and we get through the ordination. And the man that's moderating the ordination said, now here's what I want to do. I want all of you preachers, now that we're through with the normal part of the ordination, I want all you preachers to say just in one or two sentences. Now that's a hard thing for a preacher. But he said, just in one or two sentences, I want you to give this young man a piece of advice that you think would be important for him. Well, the aged man of God started. And here's all he said. He looked at that young man and said, give God time to work. You know, the rest of us didn't have anything to say after that. Give God time to work. You say, preacher, it looks dark. It looks dingy. I don't know what to do. I can't find God. You're not at the end yet. It's not the last word. Wait till you hear the last word. Wait till you get there. Just keep on. Just keep on, as we heard the other night, mushing the bread. Just keep on till you get to the last word. This is not the last word. There's one other thing I want to say to you. These are Messiah's words. These are man's words. But there's something else about this little phrase. I never was good at math. My mind doesn't think that way. When we have CDs, the girls don't let me sell them because I can't make the right change. This lady come one time and I was the only one there and she said, I want some CDs and they're $13. I don't know why we do that. They ought to be $10. That'd be easier. But they're $13 and she had some special way she wanted to do it and she said, I'm going to give you this much and you're going to give me back that much. I said, okay. I don't know if she cheated me or I cheated her. I don't know. I've never been good at math. I went through Algebra 1, and my Algebra 1 teacher said at the end of the year, I think next year you ought to take general math. He didn't want me in Algebra 2. So I'm not good at math, but I think I'm right about this. If there are seven sayings, and this is the fourth saying, that means it's the middle one, right? Three on this side, and three on that side. So you have not only Messiah's words, His deity is in view. And you have man's words, His humanity is in view. But you have the middle words, and His ministry is in view. Because here we have God who is so holy, He can't have anything to do with sinful men. And here we have men who are so sinful, they can't have anything to do with the holy God. And you know what we need? We need a middleman. We need somebody to get in between. And so we have God hanging on a cross as a man saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what He's doing? He's bridging the gap. He is bridging the gap between holiness and wickedness. He is the mediator. The Bible said, there is one God and one mediator between men and God, the man, Christ Jesus. Job said, in the book of Job, he said, there's no daysman. He said, I wish there was a daysman. He said, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. But I want to say to Job, hallelujah, there is a daysman who can lay stand betwixt us. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, who is God and who is man and is the mediator between men and God. I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to go to Mary. I don't have to go to some man. I have a mediator. The blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus, is my mediator and my high priest that gets me to God.
You say, preacher, I'd like to be saved. Well, here's what he'd say to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Here's what he'd say to you. He'd say, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. You say, preacher, I can't get to God. You're right. You can't get to Him. You can't get to that holy God. But you can get to holy Jesus. And if you'll come to Him, He'll get you to God the Father. You say, preacher, I don't understand it all. I don't either. But I know this. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thank God for the man that's in the middle. Thank God for the man who died for our sin that we might get to God. My God, my God. Hast thou forsaken me? He that labor.